This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله لا يحصى له عدد ولا تحيط به الأقلام والمدد وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله إلهي إليك وإلا لا تشد الركائب ومنك وإلا فالمؤمل خائب وفيك وإلا فالحب مضيع وعنك وإلا فالمحدث كاذب فيا فالق الإصباح والحب والنوى ويا كافل الأرزاق بين العوالم إليك توسلنا بك اغفر ذنوبنا وخفف عن العاصين ثقل المظالم وحبب إلينا الحق واعصم قلوبنا من الزيغ والأهواء يا خير عاصم ومن علينا يوم ينكشف الغطاء بسطر خطايانا ومحو الجرائم وصل على نبينا محمد المبعوث صفوة بني آدم. So dear brothers and sisters, inshallah we'll start our session with our beloved Sheikh Sheikh Yasir Al-Qadi and Sheikh Imad and Dr. Imad Abu Rub, and we are discussing a very important and tackling a very important issue that the Imams and the Sheikhs are facing in the West, which is dealing with the different ideologies in our way of da'wah. So this is a very important topic that every Sheikh is in need for, because we are and we know that people are not the same. And as imams, as shuyukh, we always face different ideologies. And people come even with their ideologies from different countries. And they try to practice this in the West. And this makes a lot of corruption sometimes. And sometimes it causes a lot of ignorance and causes a lot of ignorance in the communities. So inshallah, Sheikh Yasir will tackle this matter. And inshallah, we will open the discussion. And as we always mention, please, inshallah, be and follow the rules so we'll have a successful session, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. May Allah make us get benefit from the knowledge of the brothers. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala add this to the credit of everyone. Jazakumullahu khairan. Tafaddal, Dr. Yasir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. The topic that we have at hand is of course the topic of dealing with different groups, different sects, different trends in Islam, and some of the rulings that we should be aware of as we engage in this rather tricky and contentious issue. Two papers were submitted to AMJA for this particular conference. The first of them by my esteemed colleague Dr. Imad Mustafa Abu Rub, which dealt with the topic from a methodological angle. And the second of them, by myself, dealt with it from somewhat of a historical angle. And I'm going to summarize both of the papers and then offer some concluding remarks before we open the floor for discussion and dialogue. Dr. Imad's paper, after defining some key terms, immediately jumped to the key factor that both papers agree on, which is that Islamic unity is not only an Islamic goal, it's not only a maqsad shar'i, it is also a necessary social reality if we wish to thrive. Yet, as he pointed out, at times, scholars and activists themselves are the disuniting factor. because of various issues such as, he said, stubbornness and clinging to personal opinions, not being aware of fiqh differences, not being aware of the causes that brought about different perspectives of Islam. Dr. Imad emphasized that of the most important elements to bring about unity was the taqwa of Allah and a sincere desire to bring about unity between Muslims, along with humbleness and humility to acknowledge the possibility of personal error. And I point out that this is extremely significant because almost all of the points that Dr. Imad mentioned were of a spiritual and akhlaqi nature, thus hinting at the root cause of most disunity is stemming from the diseases of the heart and not actual problems or issues. When the hearts want to unify, when the hearts have the greater goal of wanting Islamic unity, then actually unity is a much more closer possibility. Dr. Imad then moves on to discuss some of the issues of cooperating with what he called the liberal or the progressive strand of Islam. And he states that the conditions we find ourselves in necessitate upon us to a great extent that we participate in conferences and stand in platforms that would have people that we fundamentally disagree with. He stated a very key rule, and that is that it is not necessary to speak out against every evil at every point in time. And he says this is very clear from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from the actions of the righteous predecessors, that it is allowed to participate in events that bring about a greater good, even if one is cooperating with people who have theological views whom we fundamentally disagree with. And of course, he quotes many such instances. The Hilf al-Fudul is of course the classic. He even quotes the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that, "I swear by the one who has sent me with the truth, they can demand any condition from me that will respect the Sharia of Allah, and I will give it to them." The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took help from Mutim ibn Adi and many other examples, he also mentioned examples from the Sahaba and the Salaf. And the paper concludes that, yes, of course, we do need to be careful about some issues. Of them is that under no circumstances can anything that we do be a direct support of any falsehood. We cannot advocate a position that is un-Islamic. Even if we stand on a platform where other people on other platforms are advocating things. But we cannot advocate anything that is un-Islamic, nor, and I like this point a lot from his paper, nor can we have a two-faced approach such that we have one position on one platform and another position on another platform. We have to be methodologically consistent in our own positions and viewpoints. My own paper, moving on to the second paper, is actually a section out of my PhD dissertation that I presented to Yale. And the title of the dissertation was Reconciling Reason and Revelation in the Writings of Ibn Taymiyyah. And the first 100 pages of this dissertation was actually a survey about the historical rise of the Ash'ari school and why it became the dominant school of the Mamluks, such that Ibn Taymiyyah concentrated so much of his time writing about the Ash'ari. And the section that you have in front of you is in fact just 20 pages out of that 100, and it summarizes some of the earliest differences in what would eventually become the Salafi and the Ash'ari divide. And I mentioned that these tensions existed even during the time of Imam Ahmad himself, because contemporaneous to Imam Ahmad was Imam al-Muhasibi. And there was a minor dispute between Imam Ahmad and al-Muhasibi. And I mentioned this in the paper. As well, in the next generation, Ibn Khuzaymah had a dispute with his students over the issue of Kalam al-Nafsi. And this too is recorded in our books. And the third incident that I went into detail was the biography of Imam al-Ash'ari himself, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, and the fact that when he entered Baghdad, he actually publicly proclaimed he is a follower of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he wanted to ingratiate himself with the Hanabila, but he was rebuffed by the Shaykh al-Hanabila of Baghdad of his time, and that is al-Barbahari, and that caused some tensions as well. Now, and you can read the papers directly. One of the main goals of my paper was to show that the origins of the Salafi Ash'ari divide actually go back to the times of Imam Ahmad himself. And that both of these strands can find precedence in the time frame of people who championed views that would later develop into the mainstream theological schools that they now are. My research beyond this paper also demonstrated the organic development of both of these schools. In other words, both the Athari and the Ash'ari creed evolved and developed over time. And in the beginning, there was no clear divide between Ash'arism and Atharism. And you have figures in the first century and a half of these fitan, you have figures that straddle both sides of the line, such as Imam al-Bayhaqi. Historically speaking, it was only after an incident that is called the Fitna of al-Qushayri that took place in the 4th century of Baghdad, that the two strands of Ash'arism and Atharism truly parted and divided ways. Up until that point in time, they really were considered one school against the Mu'tazila. And by the time Ibn Taymiyyah came along, Ash'arism had become the dominant trend of the scholarly elites. And my dissertation showed that the primary cause of this was the persona of Nizam al-Mulk. Nizam al-Mulk was, of course, the vizier of the Seljuks, and he was a friend and a student of Imam al-Ghazali, and particular a student of Imam al-Juwayni. And Nizam al-Mulk decided to adopt the Ghazalian vision of Islam, and he basically incorporated the Ghazalian vision of Islam into the network of madrasas that he founded across the Muslim empire called the Nizamiyya. And the Nizamiyya was the first institution of its time in the entire world, where you had 8 universities with the same curriculum, with many professors, where the students were paid and the teachers were paid. And people would graduate from the Nizamiyya and become imams, qadis, muftis. So what happened was, these 8 institutions became a domino effect, a chain reaction over the course of the next century and a half that caused Ash'arism to supplant Hanbalism as the dominant trend of Sunni Islam. Now, some concluding thoughts. The divide of Sunnism into these various strands is a historical one that goes back at least 12 centuries. There are those in our times who wish to further the divide, who wish to exacerbate the tensions between these strands, who wish to emphasize the differences between these two strands. But I feel, and I'm positive Dr. Imran feels the same way based on his paper, that this is a very shallow and dangerous and counterproductive vision because of the reality of our situation. Why is this the case? Firstly, these labels that we many times project on the other are actually projections of our own biases. The lived realities of these schools is not the book reality. And many times when we accuse somebody else of being an Ash'ari or a Wahhabi or a Salafi, we are projecting our biases onto the person, and the person himself or herself does not actually believe what we believe they believe. If you find something in a book, if al-Razi said something, or Ibn Taymiyyah said something, it doesn't mean that the average person that claims to follow them is following everything in that book. Secondly, these controversies are historical to their times and places. And the fact of the matter which we really need to understand is that these controversies have lost much, if not all, of their relevance in the current social context that we find ourselves in. If there are people in this auditorium who are enthusiastically debating the meaning of yad and istiwa, we need to understand that people outside of this auditorium, our young men and women, are not debating over the sifat of Allah. They are debating over the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If people in this auditorium are wanting to debate the legitimacy of the maulid or the lack of legitimacy, we need to understand our college kids are debating over the fact whether Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a qudwa or not a qudwa. So the fact of the matter is, we need to have a pulse on the status of the ummah. And a simple reality, for those of you who admire Ibn Taymiyyah, and I consider myself to be one of his main admirers, for those of you who look up to Ibn Taymiyyah, look at his books, Al-Hamawiyya, Al-Wasitiyya, Al-Tadmuriyya. What are these books? He is responding to questions that Muslims are writing to him from Tadmur, from Wasit, from Hama. Imagine if Ibn Taymiyyah had been alive today, he would be writing a Chicagoiya and a New Yorkiya and a Dallasiya. And the questions from Chicago and Dallas and New York would not be the questions from Tadmur and from Hama of 800 years ago. So Ibn Taymiyyah himself would not be writing what he wrote 700-800 years ago, then why are we who are claiming to follow him so stubbornly clinging to issues that have lost their relevance and are of little concern to the ummah? Now, no doubt, before you criticize this, it is important at some level for some people of knowledge to understand these abstract doctrines. But the average Muslim of our times, especially our younger generations, is neither interested in nor responsible for comprehending the advanced issues of Asma wa Sifat, or for understanding the details of the Maratib al-Qadr. As long as the average Muslim affirms the generic belief in the theology of the Qur'an, affirms the six pillars of Iman, he or she is safe. Thirdly, sectarian lines are being redrawn as we speak by the social and political forces around us. And no longer do people care about abstract issues like the sifat. The reality of the modern world that we live in now is that if you are opposed to same-sex relationships, if you wish that your daughter dresses modestly, if you wish that your son does not date and engage in premarital relations, then regardless of your position on Asma wa Sifat, regardless of whether you're Salafi or Sufi or Deobandi or Tablighi or Ikhwani, you are lumped in one group. And that is the group of backwardness, homophobia, of whatever they want to call it. That is now one group. They don't care about the abstract doctrines that our grandfathers cared about. They care about social and ethical issues. And the fact of the matter is, all of us on these issues are on the same side of the line. To be even more blunt and precise, and I'm sorry for being controversial, but it must be said. In the Arab and Muslim world, the lines that are being drawn have nothing to do with ethics or aqidah. The lines of sectarianism that are being drawn are now political. If you want to support dictators and tyrants, if you want to use your religious authority to legitimize dhulm, to legitimize oppression against innocent Muslims, if you want to give fatwas that allow the indiscriminate killing of women and children, then mashallah tabarakallah, you are moderate, you are mainstream, you are of the wasatiyya. And if you dare criticize those tyrannical hukumat, you are automatically labeled an Irhabi and with the terrorist. These are the modern sectarian lines that we need to be aware of. Not the classical ones that maybe Ibn Taymiyyah and Ghazali were hashing out 800 or 700 years ago. Frankly, when it comes to our stances on the Mawlid, it is utterly trivial compared to our stances on the sanctity of Muslim life, which is really where the political discourse is headed. So, in light of all of these changes, in light of the Eastern and Western world realities, it goes against the goals of the Sharia. It goes against common sense. It goes against political wisdom that we exacerbate tensions between righteous, muttaqi, practicing Muslims who love Allah and His Messenger and who want to benefit the Ummah based on historical differences of an abstract nature. Now the final point, and then we conclude, that it can be said that, you know, your paper concentrated on the intra-Sunni divide, Ash'aris and Salafis, and I would venture that most of us in this room are very comfortable working together with various Sunni movements who want to bring about unity as much as possible. Of course, the awkward question arises, how about non-Sunni movements? How about the Shia? How about the progressive Muslims? How about other movements that are not within the intra-Sunni divide? Here, I think it is very, very straightforward, and many of our seniors and elders have said this as well, that the Qur'an is very clear here, the maxim is very clear, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. For every situation, there is a ruling. And there are times and circumstances where we cannot compromise. We must be strict and we cannot cooperate with anybody. And there are times and circumstances where we can cooperate for various objectives. As we all know, alhamdulillah, in this room, this ta'awun is based on masalih and mafasid. And masalih and mafasid to a certain degree. Please underline that. Please underline that and don't hold me to task. Please underline this. To a certain degree, masalih and mafasid are relative. And, inshallah, less than 5 minutes. Masalih and mafasid are relative. And that means that masalih and mafasid change from society to context to situation to even people. What might be in the maslaha of one person might not be in the maslaha of his or her neighbor. So if this is the case, then there must be a certain understanding, even a certain tolerance of who we decide to cooperate with, as long as we do not cooperate upon batil and for a batil cause. And we can and should understand and tolerate what I call circles of cooperation. Sometimes that circle will be extremely narrow. For example, teaching aqidah. We cannot compromise. Whatever your school is, you're not going to call somebody of another aqidah to teach aqidah in your institute. But how about building an Islamic school? How about building a masjid? We're going to make that circle wider. And we're going to say, you know, we're not going to quiz you about your advanced issues of aqidah. Let's come together and pray together in one masjid. If we believe in Allah and His Messenger, respect the Sahaba, we have one masjid together. So we all come together for that. How about Islamophobia and battling against Donald Trump? In this case, we don't even care if you're Sunni, non-Sunni. We will have ta'awun with people who might not even believe in the same God as us. But they are wanting freedoms for us to worship Allah and His Messenger. And this is the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's, if we can cooperate, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can cooperate with an idol worshipper to bring about a greater good for the ummah, then why would it be haram or un-Islamic to get the help of non-Sunni movements, to get the help of secularists, of liberals, to get the help of those who are agnostic and atheists, to bring about our freedoms to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We will have these circles of cooperation. The one who I stand with to battle against Donald Trump doesn't mean I have to invite him to give the khutbah to my masjid. And we need to be a little bit more understanding and tolerant. One of the things that really I find a bit amusing is that everybody assumes he is Imam Ahmad, and that if I stand next to Fulan or Alan, my mere presence brings barakah to everybody else. Ya akhi, you're not Imam Ahmad, neither am I. Right? The fact that you're standing next to another person is not your tazkiyah for all of eternity, for everything that he does. And this is why I said, masalih and mafasid vary from person to person. Imam Ahmad was Imam Ahmad. We are not to that level. And the fact that I'm standing next to a person, nobody in North America believes that my mere standing next to a person is a tazkiyah for everything that he does at all times and places. When I stand next to my brother, for any reason, what is the purpose? What is the banner? That banner, that's why I'm standing next to him. If that banner is batil, I should not stand next to him, because I'm supporting him in batil. But if that banner is good, if that banner is for the benefit of the ummah, here is where we can apply the verse, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And I know that I have raised very generic points, and I know that there's a lot of discussion that does need to take place. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we open the floor for dialogue and discussion. And I will also ask my colleague and friend Dr. Imad as well to participate, inshallah, in the dialogue and discussion. Jazakumullahu khair.
Inshallah, before we open the discussion, as Dr. Yasser said, we'll have, inshallah, a few minutes with Dr. Imad, and then we'll open the discussion with the rules and the etiquettes that we agreed upon. Jazakumullah khairan. So, inshallah, tafadhal.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Haqiqa, ikhwani, hadha al-mawdu'u qaddim lahu bi kalimat sari'a. Bidayatan, a'taqid anna kull mu'min mukhlis lillahi ta'ala غايته الأسمى نيل مرضات الله تعالى وأن يحب الله عز وجل وأن يصل إلى درجة أن يحبه الله تعالى فنسأل الله بحبنا له أن يغمر قلوبنا بمحبته ومحبة من يحبه ويوفقنا إلى ذلك. كل الكلام الذي قيل وتفضل به فضيلة الشيخ الكريم الرائع المميز، أقول أنه ينطلق من نظرتنا العقدية، أننا بفضل الله كثير من الدعاء والعلماء والمشايخ والمدارس الإسلامية وكثير من هذه المؤسسات الدعوية والإسلامية قائمة على التزامها بمنهج أهل السنة والجماعة، هي تسعى أن تلتزم بهذا المنهج، ولكنها تجتهد، قد تختلف في بعض المسائل، ولكن إلى أين ستصل أو إلى أين وصلت؟ كيف لنا أن نجلس مع رجل ملحد ونجالسه في مؤتمر ونسلم عليه ونصافحه ولا نجلس مع أخينا المؤمن بالله؟ كيف لنا أن لا عفوا لنكن صرحاء، كيف لنا أن نجلس لا نجلس مع مسلم لأنه قصر ثوبه أو أطال ثوبه ونجلس مع إنسان خرج عاري أو شبه عاري. إلى متى سنبقى كدعاء وكمشايخ وكمؤسسات ندور في فلك نبتعد فيه عن بعض ونقترب فيه من الآخر الذي هو أبعد ما يكون عنا عقيدة وفكرا وخلقا وعبادة؟ هذه الورقة بين أيديكم تناولت بعض التعريفات السريعة وانطلقت إلى تشخيص واقعنا المؤلم اليوم الذي يتفق عليه كل مسلم وكل داعية. حقيقة هناك دراسات كبيرة لعلم الاجتماع وعلماء الاجتماع نظروا فيها عندما تنظر إلى وجه شخصية من المتبحرين في علم النصرانية أو شخصية يهودية أو حتى رجل بوذي أو رجل هندوسي، عندما تنظر إلى كلامه، أنا أتكلم عن وقائع، وانظروا في وجوه القوم عندما يتكلمون تستغرب وتسأل نفسك سؤال: يا ترى هذا الإنسان هل هو مؤمن بما يتكلم به؟ تتعجب عندما ترجد أحد علماء الديانات على دينه وأصبح له من العمر عتية 70 سنة وقارب على الموت ولازال متمسك بالعقيدة التي ينادي بها. فالسؤال: هل هو مقتنع تماما بهذا الشيء؟ علماء الاجتماع إخواني، وهذه انطلاقة لنا راشدة بإذن الله للتعامل مع الأطياف الدعوية، علماء الاجتماع أكدوا أن هناك دراسات تؤكد أن الإنسان بما يقرأ وما يطلع وما يتعرف عليه يصل إلى درجة الظن أنه على حق فيتمسك بهذا الحق. هذا أتكلم مع الديانات، وبنفس الأمر ينطبق على المدارس الإسلامية والجماعات الإسلامية والأحزاب الإسلامية والاجتهادات الإسلامية كلها. الإنسان يشعر أنه على الحق فبالتالي يتمسك بهذا الرأي، ولذلك علينا أن نحسن الخطاب. فإذا تمسكنا وانطلقنا بإذن الله بنية الإخلاص وبالعلم وبالحكمة وبسعة الأفق منهج رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم بالتحاور مع الناس، بإذن الله سنصل إلى مغزانا وإلى غايتنا. الوحدة الإسلامية هي مطلب شرعي ومقصد إنساني، هذا أمر متفق عليه. عوامل التفرقة، الوحدة بين المسلمين وعوامل التفرقة لا تغيب عنا، لكنني أريد أن أشير هنا سريعا إلى مسألة مهمة: كيف نوائم بين الحرص على سلامة المنهج، وأختم بها، كيف نوائم بين الحرص على سلامة المنهج وأن نتعامل مع بعضنا البعض؟ أقول بإذن الله هناك أمور إخواني علماؤنا ذكروا أنها من ثوابت الإسلام وهي من أساسيات الإسلام، ومن يجلس فيها أو يشارك فيها أو يعني كأنه بمثابة، وإن لم يقرها كأنه وقع في إقرارها. ففي الأمور المتفق بين علماء العلماء المعاصرين والمدارس الإسلامية على حرمتها وعلى خطأ المشاركة فيها يفضل عدم المشاركة. أنا لا أريد أن سنترك الأمر للنقاش للأسئلة والمداخلات وأن تثروا بأفكاركم وآرائكم إن شاء الله هذا الكلام، لكن أريد أن أقول هناك كثير من المسائل التي إن شاركنا فيها بإذن الله لن تكون على تأتي في إطار أننا نقر هذا الشيخ أو هذا الداعية أو تلك المدرسة أو هذا الحزب أو تلك الجماعة على رأيه. وأختم أن لنا تجربة في أوكرانيا، حيث أنني زرت إحدى المدن فوجدت فيها 6 مساجد: إخواننا الأتراك مسجد، الأفغان مسجد، الأوزبك مسجد، والعرب 4 مساجد. فجئت إلى الأئمة لم أجد أن بينهم أي علاقة، حتى بعضهم يخجل أن يصلي في المسجد الثاني. فدعوتهم، أولا زرت كل مسجد لوحده وفقط زيارة أخوية وتعارفنا. المرة الثانية عرضت عليهم أن أدعوهم إلى الغداء في مسجدي الذي كنت فيه، فجاء الجميع. فطرحت فكرة بسيطة: أن نتبادل الزيارات، وعلى أن تكون في رمضان وتكون في إفطار. وبفضل الله كل الأئمة في هذه المدينة زرنا أحد الإخوة في المسجد، أول مسجد كان مسجدنا، ولم أكن إماما. أحد الأئمة أعطيته موعظة، الثاني كلمة، الثالث دعاء، الرابع أما فينا. فوجدنا بيننا ألفة رغم أننا بيننا افتراق في بعض الفروع، المسائل في العقيدة وبين مسائل في الفقه، لكن ما يجمعنا أكثر. فسبحان الله شعرنا بهذه الألفة وانطلقنا منها لكي تصبح سنة أن يتبادل الأئمة في هذه المدينة صلاة كاملة جامعة خلف إمام واحد، كل الأئمة يصلوا في نفس المسجد، فيرى المسلمون في هذه المدينة أن أئمتهم متحدون. نعم، هم يعرفوا أن هذا الإمام قصير الثوب وبجواره أخيه ليس قصير الثوب، ذاك أطلق لحيته وذلك توسط بها وذلك قصرها، لكنهم صلوا بفضل الله على يعني في صلاة واحدة، هذا هو مبتغانا. ولأن الوقت لا يتسع لكي أستفيض في الحديث، لكن أترك الأمر للمداخلات والنقاش، وشكرا لإتاحة الفرصة.
بارك الله فيكم دكتور عماد. So we'll start inshallah the questions and we'll start from our right side and our beloved Sheikh, Sheikh Jamal. تفضل inshallah.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم. بارك الله فيكم. Sheikh Yasser, there's something that you mentioned in your speech. I assume it's not intended, but I think it's someone could walk away with the wrong impression. As you and I both agree, I know, that a lot of the issues that we have go back to diseases which are in the hearts. And yet, at the same time, you spoke about Allah's names and attributes in some of these issues, and you kept referring to them as abstract issues. But the reality is, you know, one of the main things that we know about the Quran and the Sunnah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these books, revealed the book, for us to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ayatul Kursi is the greatest verse in the Quran, and it is all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these abstract concepts that you kept referring to as if they are secondary or tertiary, the reality is, inshallah, the one who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly and knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best, that person, inshallah, this is going to affect that person's iman. When it affects that person's iman, it affects his understanding, it affects his behavior. It will answer some of the other questions that you had about whether or not they'll be progressive or homosexual or whatever, because they will have then this attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you have this attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will have an attachment to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the sunnah of his prophet. So I'm just concerned about the way you mentioned them as if they are abstract, secondary, tertiary, that we don't even need to worry about them at all anymore. The reality is they are, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his names and attributes is part of the key to having a proper iman. It's part of the key to understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And if we want our hearts to be proper so that we can follow the straight path even in front of all the challenges that we have, we cannot just put these issues to the side and say that they are abstract. Now, of course, you were talking about more about getting into some of the details in the debates. I understand that, but I'm just saying the way you refer to them all as abstract, they are not abstract. They are key to iman and increase our iman. And inshallah, if people understood and knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would not be having many of the issues that we're having now among our...
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Jamal. As you pointed out, this is an ikhtilaf lovely between the two of us. We're on the same wavelength here. When I said these are abstract, I'm obviously not talking about hubbullah and knowledge of Allah. I'm talking about many of the controversies that took place in the 7th, 8th, 9th century between these various strands of Sunni Islam. And I hope, inshallah, we all agree that whether you're an Ash'ari, whether you're a Salafi, you genuinely believe in Allah and love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and want to worship Him. I'm not talking about a person who doesn't even know Allah azza wa jalla and doesn't care to know Allah. I am definitely talking about many of the discussions that never even occur to the minds of the average Muslim of our times, unless and until they study advanced aqidah, whether they're in Salafi books, whether they're in Ash'ari books, where the fact of the matter, those issues, not Ayatul Kursi, which we can all agree, the names of Allah that are found in the Quran and Sunnah, we affirm and believe. But when you get to understanding the kayfiyah, how exactly should we understand bila takif, bila tashbih, the average Muslim of all school is alhamdulillah ala al-fitra, ala al-fitra. And even those who study advanced, the fact of the matter, you ask anybody, without getting controversial, you ask anybody, does Allah have rahmah? Even the Ash'ari is going to say, of course He has rahmah. He's not going to say, well, actually, ma'al rahmah irada. They're not going to get to that level because the person is on the fitra, and the fitra affirms Allah to be laysa kamithlihi shay. So obviously, when I said controversial and abstract issues, I'm not talking about Ayatul Kursi, Surah Al-Ikhlas. I'm talking about advanced theological debates that took place between these various strands of Sunni Islam. And frankly, if both sides stop talking about it, it would not be a problem in our time because these are bygone controversies. So I hope, inshallah, we're clear on that, that we are not, I am definitely not referencing the Quranic ayat when they come to describing Allah. I'm talking about the controversy that took place of a nature that frankly does not increase our iman.
Allah knows best. So for the brothers also who want to ask in Arabic, inshallah, so please, inshallah, go forward and ask. So now we'll move to the sisters, inshallah. We'll move to the sisters. We wish, inshallah, that the sisters participate. They are highly recommended to be with us, inshallah, and participate and ask their questions. So again, sisters, do you have any questions? So Brother Ahmad, he says something that is really wonderful. If you want to ask and you feel shy to speak up, you can write down and send, inshallah, any questions, and we can send for you any flashcards or any type of paper that you want. But please, inshallah, we need your participation. This is part of, inshallah, understanding fully what is said and addressed to all of us, inshallah. We wish our sisters to participate. Then we'll move to the left side, inshallah. Again, please, inshallah, make sure that you ask a question that has no answer in the researches that were addressed by our scholars and by our brothers. And also make sure that your question is short and up to the point. حُسْنُ السُّؤَالِ نِصْفُ الْجَوَابِ. A good question is half of the answer, because we have many people. Everybody wants to gain, inshallah, benefit from our brothers. So please, inshallah, up to the point, inshallah. جزاكم الله خير. No, brother, from the bottom. Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu.
Dr. Yasser, in the historical discourse of the split between Salafism and Asharism, you mentioned several terms in the paper itself as well as the lecture over here to describe what we call orthodoxy with a capital O. And one of the terms was used, Hanbalism. For general students of knowledge as well as, shall I say, the regular Muslim, Hanbali, Maliki, Hanafi, or Shafi'i are terms that are used to describe the schools of fiqh. But interestingly, you did mention this, and you talked about this from the Aqidi point of view. So can the term Hanbalism or Hanabila be used to describe Aqidah school of thought, or a school of thought dedicated towards beliefs instead of fiqh or sharia?
So classically speaking, Hanbalism is associated with both a theological school and a fiqh or legal school. Depends on who says it and in which context. We find in the books of Tabaqat that you will find Fulan was Shafi'i fil fiqh, Hanbali fil aqidah. You actually find this. And it is found in even Tabaqat al-Shafi'iyya of a Subki, who himself was not too pro Ibn Taymiyyah, but still you find that Fulan was ta'athara bin Hanabila, even though he's on Tabaqat al-Shafi'iyya. So the term Hanbali or Hanabila in the 4th century of the Hijrah became also a theological term. Okay, it was not a theological term in the 3rd century of the Hijrah. When Imam Ahmad lived and his students lived, at that point in time, Hanbalism was a fiqhi school. It was not associated with a theology. But what happened was, and I showed this in my paper, not in this paper, but in my dissertation, that in the Shafi'i school, especially in the 4th century, there were Shafi'is, slowly but surely, eventually they became sympathetic to Ash'arism, and it was adopted by the Ash'ari school. Hanafism, as we know, it went the way initially of Mu'tazilism and then of Maturidism. Malikism, by the way, Malikis, the early Malikis were very much basically upon the ithbat of the sifat. And that's why if you look at Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani's Risala, it's actually a pure Hanbali text in terms of aqidah. He makes ithbat of the sifat. But again, later on, the Maliki school as well developed its version of Ash'arism. So the term Hanbali depends on who uses it and in what context. It is possible to use the term Hanbali to refer to the theological school that defines itself as affirming all of the attributes without reinterpreting allegorically any of them. And it is also permissible to use Hanbalism as the school of law. In my paper, of course, it was used in the theological context. Okay, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best.
So we go to the right side, inshallah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah. I want to emphasize the issue about the aqidah, and this would be a cause for unity among the Muslims first, because if you could not fix your own house...
Shkhadli, can we ask your permission to speak in Arabic, Dr. Ahmad, and some...
Excuse me?
We ask you
the
to...
Speaker, the speaker was speaking in English, sir. I'm sorry.
understand half.
This okay, I give my time. It's okay. I thought a free country, free speech, okay?
Free country, free speech.
No, Sheikh.
Continue, Sheikhana, continue, Sheikhana.
For 40 years, I speak English in my house, in my mosque, in my khutbah, in my lectures, okay? So, this is it, okay? Take it or leave it. Anyway, let's go to the point, and because you understand the time is limited and the issue is bigger than the time that we have.
No.
First, with all respect to the speaker or Brother Yasser or Dr. Yasser, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. So this it shows you the most important issue in the whole of Islam is the aqidah, the knowledge about Allah. This comes. This is the foundation of all the foundations of belief. So if you are not going to have the proper belief, how are you going to unite with another mosque and iftar and all the things? It's going to be dissension, it's going to be dispute, you understand? And I don't see the person who believes that Allah is everywhere is going to be, understand, that meaning say Allah is in the bathroom because it's everywhere. And I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above the seven heaven, above the throne, established in manner that fits with His Majesty. So we want the aqidah of the Prophet. Forget about Ash'ariya, forget about Salafiya, forget about everything. Tell me, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربي والمؤمن كل آمن بالله. How did the Sahaba believe? How did the Prophet told them? This is what I'm concerned about. If we did not have the proper belief, we are not going to work upon anything together, not against unity, but it will bring the moment that you get to know the person and his understanding. The other issues that I'm talking about, the school of thoughts, none of the imams is Maturidi. All of them. I'm not asking about the Shafi'iyya or the Hanafiyya, or I'm talking about the imams themselves. All of them upon the aqidah of As-Salaf As-Salih, the first century. And the Prophet ﷺ left us on this aqidah. Anything else is deviation. Can I work with this Muslim? This is a different story. But the most important thing you're going to be asked in your grave, the first question is what? Who's Marrabuk?
Jazakallah khair. Barakallah khair. نقطة شيخنا غالي الشيخ عدلي هي النقطتين. الله يبارك فيكم. النقطة الأولى هي كيف لنا أن نتحد مع المساجد والعقيدة هي أولى الأولويات التي لابد أن نتغاضى عنها لأن الله يقول فاعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله واستغفر لذنبك فكيف لنا أن نتعاون وأن نصلي التراويح وأن يكون لنا لقاءات مع من عنده خلل في العقيدة والنقطة الثانية أن يعني نعم ذكر أن الشافعية والحنابلة وغيرهم لهم منهج في العقيدة مختلف هم أتباع المذهب أما المؤسسين لهذه والأئمة الأربعة لم نعلم عنهم أنهم اتبعوا طريقة وعقيدة غير العقيدة التي عليها أهل السنة والجماعة فنريد من الدكتور عماد أن
I'll just give a brief response and then I'll hand it to Dr. Imad. I hope and pray that inshallah ta'ala the Ash'ari, the Deobandi, the Salafi when Munkar and Nakir come and they say Man Rabbuk, they all answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I hope that their differences between them do not make them think of another God inshallah ta'ala. So whoever wishes to cooperate with another Muslim they will find much more in common with that Muslim. And whoever wishes to find the differences in ikhtilafat will find those differences in ikhtilafat. As for the claim that the founders of the Madahib were upon all of them the exact same aqidah, I don't want to go into too much controversy, but anybody who studies in a lot of detail knows that especially one of these four, I don't want to go into controversy, had issues about tafdeel of Ali over Uthman and Uthman over Ali, had differences in terms of amal and iman, had differences in terms of even other issues. We don't want to get into it, but this is a rather simplistic, romanticized back-projecting of one's ideas onto the past. The fact of the matter is that every generation you look at, you will find people who held theological views that the others whom he associated with did not find. Whether it is Qatada and Qadr, whether it is Tashayyur among some of the Ahl Sunnah, the early types of Tashayyur, not Raft. You don't find Raft, you find Tashayyur, Tafdeel Ali ala Uthman. You find this amongst people who claimed allegiance to the Sunnah. Whether it is issues even... Anyway, so the point is when you study in detail, you realize that in every tabaqa, there were people who actually held various viewpoints. And it was only later on that some type of unity was achieved, and then these various viewpoints are
historically overlooked and not considered to be mainstream within Sunni Islam, but this was a development of every generation. As for what the Sahaba themselves believed, the point is that, and again I'm trying to be politically correct here, Salafis and Ash'aris both respect the Sahaba. They view their theologies and they back project them onto the Sahaba. Do you really think the Ash'aris believe that they have a different aqidah than the Sahaba did? They believe, whether they did or not is secondary. Right now, what is their niyyah? Their niyyah is we want to follow the Sahaba. Their niyyah is we respect the Sahaba. And so their niyyah is that we want to be following in the athar of the salaf of this ummah. So the reality is that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, and they sincerely believe, both groups, that their aqidah is what the Sahaba themselves believed. And of course the Ash'ari believe the Sahaba did tafwil, and the Salafis believe the Sahaba made ithbat of the sifat. And the brutal fact of the matter is, we do not know for 100% sure. We didn't interview Ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas. We didn't say, what exactly does istawa ala al-arshi mean? We are both projecting our views onto the Sahaba. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ, maybe they never even thought about these issues the way we are thinking about them. How do we even know this? Perhaps we are ourselves prejudiced in what we want the Sahaba to believe. But the point is, at least within Sunnism, we want to follow the Sahaba. That is the defining characteristic of Sunni Islam. All Sunni movements agree upon one reality, and that is respect of the Sahaba, and we're going to take them as our qudwa and role models. Why don't we look at that, what is in common? Rather than making it bigger and bigger, the issues that we differ over, Allah knows best. Those who want to find sectarian problems, wallahi, you will find them. Those who want to have unity, you will inshallah ta'ala be able to achieve unity, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best.
So inshallah we need the answer also to be short as possible as we can, because we need to accommodate a lot of questions. Inshallah, Dr. Mahdi, if you have any comment, inshallah, just for a couple of minutes, because we need to move forward, inshallah.
أحد المساجد في هذه المدينة لم أذكره لم ندعوه ولم نصلي خلفه ولا نصلي لأنه من جماعة الأحباش, هذه الجماعة التي تضلل الأمة, فنحن نميز. لكن قضية أخرى إخواني, مسألة الصفات, الأسماء والصفات, نحن نعلم أن الأسلم في المنهج العقدي أننا نؤمن بصفات الله تعالى من غير تشبيه ولا تأويل ولا تعطيل, يعني نأخذ بالمنهج الأسلم وهذه عقيدتنا. ولكن شئنا ما بينا من المجتهدين في تفسير أو التعامل مع مسألة الصفات في العقيدة ممن يؤمنون بالله ويتمسكون بمنهج رسول الله ويبحثون عن الوصول إلى طريق الحق, ربما يقترب من الصواب أو الخطأ, وربما يدخل في دائرة الاجتهاد الجائز في بعض المسائل الصفات, أو ربما يخرج, لكنهم موجودون, فلمن نتركهم؟ إذا قررنا أن هؤلاء أخطأوا في تفسير أو تأويل أو شيء, أنا لا أتكلم عن التفصيل, أنا لا نريد ندخل الآن في دائرة, لأننا لسنا في صدد نقاش مسألة الصفات. هذه تحتاج أولا لعلماء في العقيدة متبحرين جمعوا النصوص ووفقوا بينها ودرسوا ونظروا في دلالاتها إلى غير ذلك. نحن نتكلم عن مجمل عام, عن هم عام للأمة الإسلامية. نحن نتكلم أن الصفات هي من مسائل العقيدة الأساسية, ونحن ندين إلى الله, وعقيدتنا أننا نؤمن بهذه الصفات من غير تشبيه ولا تأويل ولا تعطيل. ولكن غيرنا ممن كما ذكرت اجتهد سواء أصاب أو أخطأ, ممن نعلم أنه يبحث عن الخير وعقيدته والتزامه في منهج أهل السنة والجماعة لا نتركهم. وقال العلماء, من صحت صلاته لنفسه تصح الصلاة خلفه. فلذلك نحن نأخذ بهذه الدائرة. القضية الأخيرة إخواني, مسألة يعني أساسية, نحن في مسألة التواصل, نحن نتواصل مع أناس عقيدتهم مختلف ملحدين. نحن والله في مناسبة رسمية سلمنا على الراهب البطريرك وسلمنا على كبير حاخامات أوكرانيا, فلما جاء أحد المسلمين رفض أن يصافحنا. لماذا؟ لأننا اختلفنا في مسألة بسيطة. فهل هذا هو المرضي؟ هل هذا هو المرضي أمام التعريف في الإسلام والتعريف بهذا الدين؟
جزاكم الله خيرا. So go to the left side, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I just want to say I love Sheikh Yasser Qadhi for the sake of Allah and all of the imams here, and I pray that all of us, we love each other more, inshallah ta'ala. I wanted to ask Sheikh Qadhi about the what Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions in the verse of Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, and he used the word imam in the mufrad, which means make all of us together one imam for the people. So when we say that we speak in the name of Islam as an individual, is that right, or should we say this is my opinion, and perhaps I'm right, perhaps I'm wrong, but we all call to the way of Allah as best as we can and pray that we are right, but is it right for us to say this is Islam's ruling on a particular issue when it's a controversial issue? And the second question is the difference which you mentioned in your talk about huda and ilm. Some of the salaf, they said we need to learn huda as much as we need to learn ilm. So could you explain that statement in this context, inshallah? Jazakumullah khair.
So the first question was about ascribing a position to the religion of Islam. If the position is something that is from the daruriyat of the deen, from the musallimat, that there's absolute musallimat such that there's no controversy over, then we say Islam's position is. And we, now of course the question arises, who is going to decide what is mujma' alayh? I think most of us in this room, we take the ijma' concept as a part of our aqidah and sharia, that which the ummah has agreed upon. So if somebody says, what is Islam's stance on homosexuality? We don't care that there are two or three progressives and modernists that have made it halal. It doesn't matter to us. Islam's stance is very clear, and that it is unethical, immoral, that it is sinful in the eyes of Allah, kabira min al-kabair. Okay, we can say this. But if somebody says, what is Islam's stance on music, for example? What is Islam's stance on growing the beard? What is Islam's stance on things that our own madhahib have differed over? In this case, it is not appropriate to say Islam says, because the Muslim ummah has divided and differed. And it is not, even if the majority say one opinion, there is a khilaf mu'tabar. There are people that have said, so even though I might passionately believe that, yes, the majority is correct, but there's khilaf mu'tabar fil mas'ala. And where there's a khilaf mu'tabar fil mas'ala, it is not appropriate to say, Islam says. In this case, we can say, the majority of scholars have said. So for example, and it is historically true to say, I'm not getting controversial, historically true, the majority of the scholars have disapproved of musical instruments. This is correct to say. Yes, but I don't think it's fair to say, even though I'm sympathetic to the majority position, it's not fair to say Islam says music is haram. How can you say this when there are great Muslim ulama scholars, we all know Ibn Hazm, Fulan, Allan, we all know they have treatises on this issue. Are we going to exclude them from Islam? We can say the majority of scholars, yes. We can say the dominant position, yes. But where there is a khilaf mu'tabar, Allah knows best, we shouldn't say Islam says. And this also is the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, which is related to this, that the Prophet ﷺ said, when you are negotiating with a tribe or a civilization, and they ask you that you give them the verdict, the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not give them the qada of Allah, because you do not know what is the qada of Allah. Rather say, this is your qada, your judgment. And don't ascribe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنِ الْكَذِبَ هَذَا حَلَلٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ لِتَفْتَوَى عَلَى الْكَذِبِ. As for your second question, I didn't quite understand, but I think you're saying that one of us referenced the fact that we need hikmah more than ilm. What was it?
No.
That was, I didn't reference that one myself. What? I don't think.
Can you rather get back to the mic quickly and just to know, let us know, understand your question? Jazakumullah khair. Jazakumullah khair. Don't leave the mic till, inshallah, you gain the answer. Jazakumullah khair. Barakallahu.
So, sorry, in one of your previous talks about the manners of a student of knowledge, you mentioned.
Sunday previous quick, talks for another.
No, it's a beautiful statement. That's why. It said, كانوا يتعلمون الهدى كما كانوا يتعلمون العلم. So it was something about ikhlaq and the.
Jay, this is something that many of our salaf said. نحن إلى قليل من الأدب أحوج إلينا منا من كثير من العلم. Abdullah al-Mubarak said that we are in need of a little bit of adab more than we're in need of a lot of knowledge. And was it Sufyan or somebody said that كاد الأدب أن يكون ثلثي العلم, that adab and akhlaq is 2/3 of knowledge. So there are many of the athar, and yes, you're also right, one of them was that we would learn adab and manners just like we would learn knowledge. And that's one of the main reasons why our scholars have always said that you should study with ulama and not just with books and YouTube videos and Google and Wikipedia. Because when you study with ulama, you see their living and their style and their zuhd and their wara' and their akhlaq more than you see their ilm. And anybody who has studied with Ulama Rabbaniyin, they know this firsthand, that being with an alim, and astaghfirullah, not to brag or boast, but Allah blessed me to spend one summer with Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, just one summer. And wallahi, I'll be honest with you, I don't remember much of what he taught us. It's in my notes somewhere. But what I remember from that one summer, the year before he passed away, 1999, one summer that I remember was his akhlaq, was his zuhd, was his walking to and fro from his house 25 minutes in the burning hot sun. He wouldn't take the car because he wanted the ajr. All of these things, his fasting on Monday and Thursday, even though he was 77 years old and he had cancer, these are the things that stick with me. And not the ilm that we have the notes of, right? That you cannot substitute with books. So that's the point of the Salaf when they said we would learn huda, we would learn adab, just like we would learn ilm.
Jazakallah khair, barakallahu feek. Inshallah, tafaddal. Again, the sisters, if you have any questions at any time, inshallah, you have the turn at any time if you are ready. Jazakumullah khair. And again, if you, as Dr. Ahmad says, if you feel shy to speak up, you can write down and send for us the questions, and the brothers are ready to, and will welcome this and will answer the question spontaneously, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi
wa alaikum assalam.
Sa'id bi liqa, sa'atakalam bil arabiya. Sa'id bi liqa, al-akh, al-shaykh, al-yasir, al-akhwa, al-haqiqa. Ma fi shak. خبرتك وعلمك لها أثر كبير جدا في أمريكا. نسأل الله عز وجل أن يصوبك. وأنا أقل منك كثيرا علما وخبرة، ولكن نسأل الله عز وجل أن يفتح صدرك لتسمع مني. أنا كان عندي أسئلة، قرأت رسالتك كلمة كلمة وحرف حرف، وأيضا بحث فيما أنت بحث فيه. أبو عمار شيخ أبو عمار.
We need to make it as short as possible, please. جزاك, up to the point. جزاك الله خير.
الآن سأتعرض لموضوع آخر تماما، وهو كلمة لعلها زلة الإسلام من أخونا أبو عمار. نحن نعلم يقينا عقيدة الصحابة، وهي عقيدة إجراء النصوص على ظاهرها، وهي عقيدة المسلمين حتى عوامهم، وليس هناك غبش في معرفة عقيدة الصحابة كلهم من غير انترفيو. والذي يذهب إلى التأويل ويقول استوى استولى، أو الذي يقول كلام الله كلام نفسي، هو الذي مطالب بأن يحضر الدليل، شايف؟ فلذلك نحن ليس عندنا أي شك أن عقيدة السلف هي عقيدة الصحابة، وإن شاء الله تعالى كانت هذه زلة لسان. ما أعتقد أبدا أنك كنت تقصد أن نحن في عندنا شك في عقيدة الصحابة، وأننا نحن أهلا لأن نمشي على هذه العقيدة، وهي العقيدة الصحيحة. الذي أريد أن أقوله باختصار جديد أن الرسالة جميلة ومهمة جدا، وكذلك كلام الأخوين الشيخين كلام كبير جدا، وهو نحتاجه في واقعنا العملي، لأنه ليس قضية فقط أنه منهج السلف الذي معي فأنا جلس أتعامل معه، والذي ليس معي في منهج السلف لا أتعامل معه. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تعامل مع الكفار فيما هو في مصلحة الدعوة. هناك ما نسميه بأهل القبلة، نتعامل مع كل أهل القبلة، ليس فقط أهل السنة والجماعة، أهل القبلة نتعامل معهم. لكن القضية أنا لم يحصل خلط بين هذه القضية العملية الدعوية وقضية تأصيلية في أصول الفقه، في أصول العقيدة أقصد، هنا مشكلة كبيرة جدا. لما نقول أن من منهج السلف أن هناك diversity، يا أبو عمار يعني في قبلك هنا diversity، ما هو diversity؟ هذا deviation الذي خرج به ابن كلاب أو الذي وافقه عليه المحاسبي، هو خروج عن مذهب أهل السنة والجماعة، ما في شك. الموقف الوحيد الذي نتقاطع فيه مع الأشعرية هو موقفهم من الصحابة، ما في شك، أنت ذكرت ذلك، موقفهم من الصحابة نعم. أما جميع الأمور الأخرى من إرجاء وحقيقة الإيمان والقدر حتى نختلف معهم. أنا أتكلم عن من؟ عن أبو بكر الرازي المؤسسين، ما أتكلم عن واحد ماشي في الشارع، هذا أبسوليتلي ما هو كلامي عنه. ويجب أن نفرق بين رؤوس أهل البدع كابن كلاب ومن وافقه، وهؤلاء الأشعرية الذين يعني عندهم لمسات، حتى ابن حجر رحمه الله لا يسمى أشعري، لا يسمى على المذهب الأشعري، عنده لمسات من الأشعرية، عنده أخطاء من الأشعرية، ونحن نوافقك على هذا الكلام، لكن ما ندلس أو نغبش على الناس بأن نروح نساوي أبو بكر الرازي وابن كلاب وغيرهم بأمثال هؤلاء الذين عندهم أخطاء في العقيدة. ونحن معتقدين اعتقادا كاملا ان ليس لنا في اهل في علم الكلام حاجه، لان الحمد لله الله اغنانا بالتفسير، اغنانا بالقران، واغنانا بالفطره. ان كان هناك من اهل الاختصاص في اهل علم الكلام مثل حضرتك هذا شيء طيب، لكن أن ندعو إلى أنه نقول علم الكلام هو revolution or evolution of مذهب السلف, هذا ليس صحيح كذلك. وأنا أحببت أن أقدم هذه كنصيحة من صلى الله عز وجل.
جزاك الله خير. بارك الله. Any comment from Sheikh Yasser or let it go?
جزاك الله خير. في الحقيقة, you have raised so many points, I cannot answer all of them. I did not say that ilm al-kalam is what the Sahaba themselves believed in. I have no doubt that ilm al-kalam is a Hellenistic Greek science. Everybody who studies history knows this, that this was developed by the Greeks and then imported into Islam. At the same time, and this is, again, this is my humble opinion, and Allah knows best, the tafasil of the details, even of the sifat, we don't have explicit narrations from the Sahaba other than generalities. We really don't know, because the controversy of sifat began in the second and third generation with Ja'd and Jahm and whatnot. And the Sahaba, alhamdulillah, kanu fi afiyah. So al-asl, yes, there's no doubt. Al-asl, amirruha kama ja'ad. This is the asl, and we all agree. And there's no question that to say istawa means istawla could never have occurred to the Sahaba. But at the same time, and I'm sorry for being very explicit here, when you look at some of the later athari books, and you look at the way that they present the sifat, in my humble opinion, and I know many of you will disagree, this too goes against the Qur'an. We do not find in the Qur'an and Sunnah, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ يَدْ وَلِلَّهِ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِلَّهِ وَجْ وَلِلَّهِ, and put it in a manner that the عَامِّ, he reads this, the عَامِّ يَقْشَعِرُّ الْجِلْدُ, when he reads this type of kalam. Because every time Allah mentions a sifa, it is actually in the context of affirming something greater than that. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. There is a ithbat of jalalat Allah. There is an ithbat of basically that بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. It's not that Allah Azza wa Jal has a paragraph. I have two eyes, I have two shins, I have leg. This is not فِي الْحَقِيقَةِ. This is not what we find from the Sahaba, not even from the Tabi'un, Taba Tabi'un. This begins later on, حتى people like Abu Ya'la in his ithbat al-sifat, some of the Hanabila ذموه, because of the language that he used. Some of the Hanabila did not like it. This is too much. يعني غلا في إثبات الصفات. So the point is that you're asking some very deep questions, and wallahi, I love this topic. We can have a one-on-one, and this is my speciality. My Magister في المدينة, right, 800 pages is printed, is أثر جهم بن صفوان في الفرق الإسلامية. This is my entire 800 pages, early Islamic theology. My PhD as well is on this point. Believe me, I would love to have this more detail with you. But I state what I said to our previous brother, Sheikh Adli, as well. My own research has led me to believe that both sides simplistically read in their biases into the past. Both sides want to claim these people from themselves. And if you actually do the research and go deep in, you find that history is more complex than reality. History is not as black and white, and that yes, trends developed. It is my position, I know many of you will disagree, that even later athari aqidah is a development. The Sahaba did not have the types of beliefs that later athari aqidah is. Ibn Taymiyyah's volumes, right? I believe, and Allah knows best, if Imam al-Barbahari read Ibn Taymiyyah, Imam al-Barbahari would have rejected Ibn Taymiyyah. This is my opinion. I'm not saying anything. This is Ra'i Ana. Because Barbahari's mind in the 3rd century would not have admitted Ibn Taymiyyah as being a fellow Hanbali. Ibn Taymiyyah was a development even for the Hanabila. With my utmost respect to my brothers in the room of the Athari Aqidah, please remember, Ibn Taymiyyah's greatest opponents in the beginning were his fellow Hanabila. Then As-Subki and others came along. When Ibn Taymiyyah began, his fellow Hanabila criticized him because they couldn't understand his tariqah. So please, let's not be so romantically back-projecting our own biases. And this is my area of speciality. Final point, my dear brothers and sisters. Where you want to find ikhtilaf, you will find ikhtilaf. Where you want to make a big deal, you will make a big deal. And the average Muslim, alhamdulillah, doesn't want to find ikhtilaf. They want to find ikhtilaf. And that's the point that I'm stressing here. When you go to another masjid, don't ask them, where is Allah? What is your position of the sifat? What is your issue of istiwa? See their muttaqeen, their muslimin, their mu'mineen. See they want to have iqamat sha'a'id al-deen. They want to come for taraweeh. Concentrate on that. And then if you have the spirit of ikhtilaf, guess what? When issues of ikhtilaf come, you will work around them. But if from the very beginning you begin the mihna, this is the modern mihna, right? Where is Allah? What is the sifat? Then you're going to cause mashakil in your own communities wherever you go. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best.
Jazakumullah khair. Again for our brothers.
Fine, alhamdulillah, we have a question from the sisters. But before we read the question, just we want the brothers who ask or have a comments just to make it as short as they can. And also for our lecturers, please make it as short as you can because we need to accommodate everybody. So we have the question here for Sheikh Yasser. The question is, if you, the scholars, disagrees with key concepts of the deen, how would we, the youth with very few and little knowledge, know what or who to follow or even believe?
Is there any examples in
there? No, there is no example.
This
question is really important because this is the question from the sisters, so we need to answer it anyway.
The question is,
is there any attachments or any enclosements, sister? Can you attach something to it in example?
So the problem comes here that who defines disagreement with key concepts? I would venture, if you're anybody in this room, that inshallah, there is no disagreement with key concepts. We believe in Allah and His Messenger. We believe in the Day of Judgment. We believe in Sahaba, status of the Sahaba. And inshallah, any type of somewhat small tensions that have taken place, it is because we love one another. So please don't read in this. I don't see this as having any major disagreement. Inshallah, the bulk of the ummah is upon khair. The bulk of the ummah, inna ummati ummatan marhuma. This is a theological point for us as Sunni Muslims. For us, the bulk of the ummah is inshallah fihim khair wa barakah. Why? Because our Prophet ﷺ said that the bulk of his ummah is going to enter Jannah. He told us to alaykum bisawad al-azam. He told us yadullahi ala al-jama'ah. We take it as a point of theology. It's not just a historical thing. As a point of theology that this ummah will not agree upon misguidance. So alhamdulillah, the majority of this ummah is in agreement that Allah is the Lord, the Quran is the book of Allah, the sunnah of the Prophet must be followed and obeyed. Let's look at these commonalities. And I would dare argue that inshallah there's not much disagreement on, you wrote the key concepts of the deen. This is not of the key concepts, how you interact with other sects. This is not of the usul of the deen. This is of the furu' of the deen. How do you interact with people who are of a different theology? So please don't misunderstand our back and forth as being a disagreement with the key concepts. Insha'Allah, the key concepts of the ummah mujma alayh. Our Lord is one, our qibla is one, our salah is one. Man salla salatana wa istaqbala qiblatana wa akala dhabihatana fa dhalikun muslim lahu dhimmatullahi wa dhimmatu rasulihi. Alhamdulillah, let's look at what's in common. And when you look at what's in common, wallahi, the bulk of the ummah comes into place. Our Lord, our Quran, our respect for the tradition. One point as well about Sunni Islam. All of Sunnism, it's not just respect for the Sahaba, by the way. It's not just respect for the Sahaba. It is respect for our turath of ahadith. What is our source of knowledge? Quran and hadith. And all of the Sunni movements look up to the books of hadith. And our scholars in fiqh are one. And our scholars in tafsir, in lugha, are one. Just in some aspects of aqidah, yes, we differ. Agreed. But I think we shouldn't make this khilaf so big to say that we disagree about everything. Where do we turn to for lugha? Where do we turn to for tariq even? Where do we turn to for hadith? These two strands look to the same groups of people. So whoever wants to find differences will find, but whoever wants to find unity will also find.
Jazakallah khair. Tafadhal.
Sari'an, nuqat asasiya. القضية الأولى أنا أرى أن في التدريس الشرعي لبعض المشايخ وبعض المدارس أو الجامعات بعضها هناك خلل في منهجية التدريس نفسها لأنها تقوم على أن هذا الشيخ له اجتهاد عقدي أو فقهي أو أي جانب من جوانب الشريعة الإسلامية فهو معتنق أو مقتنع بهذا الرأي فيدرس لطلابه ويعرض كل الآراء ويستوفيها بشكل غير طبيعي ليدلل على رأيه فإذا أراد أن يلفت انتباههم إلى الرأي الآخر إما لا يتطرق إليه أصلا وإما يسخفه وإما يعرض لأدلته بشكل غير موضوعي وغير منهجي كما عرض أدلته مع أن العالم المتبحر يستطيع أن يعرض الأدلة المنهجية بشكل موسع ومستفيض لأدلته و
وكونه يتقي الله يعرض الرأي المخالف ويقول أنا وهناك من قال كذا واستدلوا برأي كذا وكذا وهذا الرأي مرجوح في كذا وهذا الرأي خالفه كذا وهذا الرأي لحادثة خاصة فيبدأ يعرض بنفس المنهجية. هذا الذي نريده. هذه القضية الأولى. القضية الثانية سريعا أن الماء إذا بلغ القلتين يعني طهر، يعني إذا كانت أفكارنا وإذا كانت معتقداتنا، أنا لا أقول في العقيدة التجسيد، أنا أقول في المعاملات أو بعض الأساليب أو غير ذلك، إذا كان الإنسان أكثره خير فكيف نحرم أنفسنا من الخير لاختلافنا في مسألة قد تكون فرعية أصلا؟ وهذا واقع إخواني، والله لو درسنا الآن واقع اختلاف الأمة وأطيافها الدعوية لوجدنا العجب العجاب، هناك دول مسلمين لا يتحدثون مع بعضهم البعض لاختلاف في مسائل فقهية فرعية أصلا مختلف فيها. فالعلم هو الملاذ. القضية الثالثة، نحن بحاجة إلى إعادة مراجعة في أسلوبنا وطرحنا وتعليمنا. والقضية الأخيرة إخواني، بعض الدعاء وإن كان عنده غير على الإسلام وعلى أن يوصل مفهوم أهل السنة والجماعة إلى المسلمين، لكنه هو يبحث عن إرشاد الناس إلى منهج رسول الله كمضمون ربما يحمل هذا المنهج، ولكن في أسلوبه يختلف مع منهج الرسول الذي بعث رحمة للعالمين. الرسول حاور الملحدين والمشركين والكفار، حاورهم وهم يعبدون الأصنام، رآهم وهم يسجدون لها، رآهم وهم يطوفون، رآهم وهم يذبحون لغير الله، رآهم وهم يرتكبون من الأفعال ما يرتكبون، ولكنه صلى الله عليه وسلم بمنهجه استطاع أن يتعامل مع الجميع بخطاب لم يوالي فيه غير الله وتبرأ من غير ما في جازه الله، يعني حافظ على منهجه العقدي وحافظ على فكره ولكنه لم ينعزل عن مجتمعه. تقول يعني كم مرة كان يجالس الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم المشركين في دار الندوة وغيرها، كم مرة كان الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يعاود خطاب الوليد بن مغيرة وأبو جهل وغيرهم، لم يجالسهم مرة. إشكاليتنا أن بعض طلبة العلم، وكنا في التسعينات على مقاعد طلبة الجامعة في الشريعة، أحد الطلاب ممن يعني فيه غير على الإسلام كان يناقشنا في مسألة فيستوفي رأيه، فكيف ينهي الجدال؟ يقول أخذت عليكم الحجة، والله إني أبرأ إلى الله والسلام عليكم، ويتركنا إلى نهاية التخرج من الجامعة لا يسلم علينا إلا يعني إذا كان مضطر. لماذا؟ لأننا اختلفنا في مسألة. الآن هذه المسألة تتكرر في كل الدول، في أوروبا، في أمريكا، في حتى دولنا العربية والإسلامية. أنا بعض طلبة العلم والدعاء، بعض الدعاء والله يناقش كأنه يريد أن يشعل حرب، وكأن النقاش فقط في جلسة واحدة وينهيها أخذت عليكم الحجة، ويحذر طلبته ويحذر كل من يراهم من إخوانه الذين اختلف معهم ولم يستكمل ملكات النقاش المنهجي العلمي ليوصل لهم وينقذهم إن كانوا على خطأ، لينقذهم ويستخرجهم من مستنقع الأفكار التي وقعوا فيها. لم يبذل جهد منهج الرسول. نحن نريد منهج الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، نريد أن نصبر، لا نريد أن نوالي أحد، لا نريد أن نغير من عقيدتنا أو ننسلخ من أفكارنا، فقط نريد أن نسلك منهج الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في دعوته وبيانه وحسن خطابه.
جزاكم الله خيرا. So we move inshallah to the left side. Go ahead brother, please inshallah quickly so we will accommodate more than what we inshallah can.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أخوكم أرلي عمر من غانا. مسألة العقيدة بمعناها المفعولة المعقدة لا أريد أن أتطرق في هذا الموضوع. يهمني في هذا التعليق مسألتين أو مسألتان. الأولى غرابة هذا اللفظ ودخيله في الإسلام، حيث لم يرد في القرآن الكريم ولا السنة النبوية ولا الصحابة قد تكلموا فيها ولا الأئمة الأربعة. فسؤالي لأستاذ ياسر، من أين جاءت هذه اللفظة العقيدة التي لم يذكر في القرآن الكريم ولا الحديث ولا الصحابة؟ المسألة الثانية أن مسألة العقيدة يرجعنا إلى السلف، فمن هم السلف؟ هل السلف أوصي على الخلف أم كل من السلف والخلف شركاء في الإسلام يحدهم كتاب الله وسنة رسولي صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ وجزاكم الله خيرا.
جزاكم الله خيرا. إن شاء الله الشيخ ياسر, we need it as short as we can because I know because this question needs like a session to answer. So please, inshallah, we need just 2 minutes to move, inshallah, for more questions, inshallah.
طيب, very quickly. The fact that a term has not been used and the Quran and Sunnah doesn't mean it is of no value. And it is completely permissible to invent terms if they have good meanings. Who used the term usul al-fiqh? Yet it is a necessary science. So the fact that it doesn't occur in the Quran doesn't mean it is an unnecessary science. The concept of belief in Allah is a core belief of our religion. And if later scholars called it aqidah, there's nothing wrong with that term. So there's no problem with new mustalahat. As for the issue of who is the salaf, and or your question was, what is the miza of the salaf over the khalaf? I think all Sunni Muslims, Salafi, Ash'ari, all of them, they follow this simple principle that the salaf of this ummah are better than us. We are not equal to them. And the sahaba are the highest of the high, followed by the tabi'un and taba tabi'un. They are better than us simply because the Prophet ﷺ said so. If he hadn't said so, maybe we would have agreed that the Salaf and Khalaf are equal. But they are not equal, because our Prophet ﷺ explicitly said that the best of all generations is my generation, and then the next, and then the next. And this is a hadith that is reported by at least six sahaba, and it is somewhat of a mutawatir hadith if you depend on your narrations of mutawatir. So no, the Salaf and the Khalaf are not the same. Anybody who saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it doesn't matter what anybody does after him. The very fact he was blessed to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi gives him a status and a privilege that nobody else after him can have. And in that khususiyah, in that miza, nobody can compete with him. And this hadith is also in Bukhari, final one inshallah, then I'm done, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hadith is in Bukhari, a time will come when you will fight the enemies of Allah, and it will be asked, أَفِيكُمْ مَنْ صَاحَبَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So we will say yes. So Nasr will be given to them. Then a time will come when they will ask, أَفِيكُمْ مَنْ صَاحَبَ مَنْ صَاحَبَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. They will say yes, and then victory will be given to them. Then a time will come, أَفِيكُمْ مَنْ صَاحَبَ مَنْ صَاحَبَ مَنْ صَاحَبَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. They will say yes, and then victory will be given to them. ثُمَّ سَكَتْ. Explicit, multiple times. There are three generations. And if you look historically at the conquest of Islam, Islam reached مَشَارِقَ عَلِيُمْ مَغَارِبَهَا in the first three generations of Islam. And those were the generations, they didn't have the weapons of the Umayyads. They didn't have the political power of the Abbasids. They didn't have the power of the dinar that later had. But what they had of genuine, raw iman and taqwa could not be compared with later generations. So no, by Allah, no. The Salaf and the Khalaf are not the same. And this is by ijma' of the Asha'ira and the Salafiyyah, that the Salaf are better than the Khalaf. And Allah Azza wa
Jalla knows best. So inshallah, I have the question from here. Again, the sisters can, inshallah, send any papers or speak about any time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam al-Rasulillah. Rafiq Mahdi in Knoxville, Tennessee. SubhanAllah, I had some things noted down, but just in listening to the question, the answers, a lot of other issues come up. But I know the time is limited, so inshallah, I'll try to just choose a couple of things. First of all, I think all of us, without any exception, agree that the most important thing is our aqidah, and the foundation of what we believe, and the understanding of the implication of the statement of tawheed, la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah alayhi wa salatu wa salam. So alhamdulillah, that's agreed upon. We have a point of coming together and moving forward, inshallah. Dr. Qadi, you mentioned that the roots of the division regarding the two sects that are primarily being talked about right now go back 1,200 years. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the permanent miracle of the Quran 1,400 years ago, some odd years. So that's what we need to focus, I think, on what was taking place before the roots of that ikhtilaf began. Because what we are dealing with right now requires us to be firm on that, more firm than we are on the roots of the ikhtilaf. And I, mashallah, I am overwhelmed by the scholarship and the effort in the buhuth and so forth, mashallah. But we have heard from imams today that we have the sisters being brought by their fathers to the masjid to marry them to a non-Muslim. And that we have the issues of Islamophobia. We have the issues of everyday that there are thousands of people who are living in our midst that are dying on kufr and shirk. And quite frankly, that first and foremost, our mission as imams should be the mission of the da'wah ilallah. Of course, we cannot be ignorant in carrying out this mission. We have to know about the history of our deen, of our scholars. We have to utilize all of that, but we don't want to lose sight of what the real challenges that we are facing now and the fact that we have a limited amount of time to meet those challenges.
We'll get your message. Anything more, brother?
Yes, there is some more.
Please, and, just make it as quick as possible.
Everyone has been taking more than their time, so just give me a couple more minutes, inshallah.
No, please, 2 more minutes is a lot, because we need to accommodate. Please, inshallah.
Okay, khair, inshallah. You mentioned also that ta'awun ala birri wa taqwa, that ayah. And this is something that I feel is very important, that we need to be clear about how we manifest or embody that understanding and how we meet the challenges that we are facing. So when we are dealing with issues such as the election, such as the civil protests, whether it be the Black Lives Matter movement or other things that I see being participated in by different masajid, that as imams we'd have to take the lead for that. And sometimes I feel that we are missing an opportunity that is upon us right now. Remember that the formal sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is the da'wah ilallah. And we live in, and unlike 7 centuries ago when the ulama, afidhum rahimullah, that they were debating these issues, they were in the midst of a total Muslim population. We are less than 2% of the population here in the United States, and we have the burden of bringing the light of Islam to the people. So how are we going to spend our time, our intellect, our effort, and always in these issues that have been being debated for over 1,000 years?
JazakAllah khair. We'll get your message. We'll move to a question from the sister, Sheikh Yasser. So the question is in Arabic now for one of the sisters is asking, making da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the aim of everybody and the goal of everyone, but we deal with common people who do not have deep understanding in the matters of aqidah and fiqh. So if they mix with others from the people of innovations and inclinations, it may affect them. It may affect their aqidah. So why we do not, this is what the sister says, why do not we be away and isolate ourselves from the people of innovations, because it may badly affect and corrupt our aqidah?
This is in Arabic?
This is in Arabic.
Okay, I'll leave the sheikh answer this one, and I will answer the first question, inshallah.
So we have 1 minute and 1 minute.
Okay. The first question, which was about basically social activism, Wallahi, brother, you have hit upon a very sensitive topic that I think really underscores the reality of my entire presentation. I want to be very explicit here. I have written an article, it's online, it's called On Salafi Islam. You can Google it, On Salafi Islam, Yasir Qadi. And I have talked about, in my opinion, the positives and the negatives of the Salafi movement, because I have been a part of this movement for over 23 years of my life. Some of my first teachers are in this room from the back in the mid-90s, early 90s. And in my humble opinion, one of the criticisms, humbly, I have as somebody who has been a part of the movement for 23 years of my life, is the obsession with aqidah eclipses human realities. They become so involved in abstract aqidah that they forget that the sunnah of the Prophet for 40 years before he became a prophet, he was called Al-Amin al-Rasul. He was the one with إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ إِنَّكَ لَتَكْلَ الْمَعْدُومِ. You feed the poor, you sponsor the orphan. The social activism of the pre-prophetic era was a necessary prerequisite. The people loved him because he was a social worker. The people loved him because he was merciful. Then when his mercy was shown to mankind, then when he began his da'wah, nobody could accuse him of being a stranger. One of my criticisms of the Salafi movement, with all respect to them, is that there's very, very little actual emphasis on social work, on community activism. And you have seen yourself, there's an anger when you dare suggest another Muslim who might disagree about Allah's Asma'ul Sifat might be a good person, cooperate with him, they actually become irritated at this. And this is not, in my humble opinion, the reality of this religion of faith. We should spend more of our time with the oppressed, with the weak, with the naked, with the hungry. We should spend more of our time with social activism than with much of the abstract debate that takes place in these air-conditioned conferences. And if we did so, the people would see the reality of our religion of Islam. To me, that is the sunnah of the Prophet and of the Salaf. Genuine compassion for the poor, for the downtrodden, for the weak. That is where you will find the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair. So we need, inshallah, we need from Dr. Ahmad, inshallah, just also as short as possible, because we will end with the last question for Dr. Hatim, inshallah.
فأعتقد أن الأمر ينطبق أيضا يعني نسقطه على الاختلاف مع أهل البدع. نحن لا نحددهم، العوام لا يحددهم، ولا حتى طلبة العلم الذين يدرسوا، يحددها المشايخ والعلماء. فمرجعيتنا مشايخنا وعلماؤنا في كل مدينة وكل بلد هم الذين يشيرون إلينا أن هؤلاء وصلوا في حدهم إلى الدخول في بدع أو ضلالات أو شيء، فنحذركم، أو في الجانب الفلاني نحذركم، أو لا، الأمر مفتوح حسب. فلذلك نحن لا نستطيع أن نشخص ذلك، ولكن أخرج منها إلى قضية مهمة إخواني. كما مرة أخرى أعود إلى إسقاط الأمر على مستوى الأمة الإسلامية بأكملها. تختلف المدارس، كلهم يعتقد أنه هو أقرب إلى منهج أهل السنة والجماعة. أصلا علميا، هل يوجد لفظ في قرآن ربنا، في القرآن أو السنة، يجمع بين كلمة أهل السنة والجماعة؟ السنة والجماعة لا يوجد. الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: عليكم بسنتي، عليكم بالجماعة. فكل لفظ، نحن ندعو إلى الالتزام بمنهج أهل السنة والجماعة، لكن أقول كلفظ علمي نحن يعنينا المسمى وليس الاسم. الآن نقسم أنفسنا منهج أهل السنة والجماعة، بعد ذلك ندخل إلى المدارس الإسلامية. حتى نفس ما يسمى المدرسة السلفية انقسمت إلى مدارس، وكل مدرسة منها تعتقد أنها هي المدرسة السلفية. فإذا أردنا أن نشخص الأمر ونسقط ذلك على ذلك، سنجد أننا سننتي إلى مدرسة هي التي تعتبر حالها أهل السنة والجماعة، وابتعدوا عن إخوانهم المدرسة الثانية والثالثة والرابعة. فأين المخرج؟ علماؤنا إن شاء الله هم الأحرى أن يعملوا مراجعات ويشخصوا الأمور ثم يخرجوها إلى العوام ويرشدوهم إلى سواء السبيل. إن شاء الله.
We will end with the sweet إن شاء الله with Dr. Hatim إن شاء الله. Because this is the turn here. The turn here.
I
will have one more here, inshallah. One more question here, inshallah, for those who have the turn.
Well, being in so much being like a follower of the Hanbali madhab, and being also one of the greatest admirers of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Imam Taymiyyah rahimahullah, I am particularly interested in saving Ibn Taymiyyah from his friends and foes. Because oftentimes you need to save a person from his friends before you save him from his foes or enemies. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, is the one who emphasized that there is no distinction between ilm and amal, or masail al-almiyyah and masail al-amaliyyah, as far as basically showing of tolerance towards mistakes committed unintentionally, or mistakes committed by the mujtahideen. It was Ibn Taymiyyah who went into detail, and addressed this particular issue at length, and proved that the way of the Salaf, the apparent meaning of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that اجتهد الحاكم فأخطأ, is that it does not make any distinction between al-khata, or the error in creed or practice, or ilm or and amal. And Ibn Taymiyyah also went on to prove that this was the understanding of the righteous generations, and they did not make that distinction. And that distinction between al-masail al-almiyya or al-masail al-amaliyya, or issues of creed and practice, is an innovative distinction in and of itself. They had shown tolerance towards mistakes in ilm and amal throughout the first three generations. So why don't we do the same thing? Like, why is it that we show tolerance towards ikhtilaf in masail al-fiqhiyya, or issues of practice and show no tolerance whatsoever towards the ikhtilaf in the issues of creed. The other issue that is extremely important also is that the scholastic approach to aqidah is different from the spiritual approach to aqidah. And Salaf, radhiyallahu alayhim, they used to have a more spiritual approach to aqidah. So basically believing in the names and attributes of Allah, you could address the names and attributes of Allah in two different ways. You could address them academically. You could talk about the milestones, which are not the aqidah itself, the driving aqidah, or the aqidah that brings about more certainty or certitude in the existence of Allah, the greatness of Allah, and so on. And that is what we usually do, whether we are Asari or Ash'ari. That is what we are usually involved in when we teach aqidah. We're teaching the milestones of aqidah, not the aqidah itself. And that is probably why we have issues. We have the diseases of the heart that divide us, because we are not approaching the aqidah in a more spiritual way. Having said that, it is also that speculative theology did detract from the spiritual approach to aqidah to a great extent. And Sheikh Yasir Qadhi set out to prove that the differences were very, came very early on. But Imam Ahmad is not, Imam Ahmad and the contemporary scholars of Imam Ahmad are not the beginning of Ahl-Sunnah. So Kalam came a little bit later than the beginning phases of the Sunni Bida'i division, which arose before this. I was also wanting to see a little bit of a practical approach to the issue of the management of those differences and the distinction between the beginners, the intermediate students of knowledge, and the advanced ones, and how each one of them may be exposed to differences and controversies, and the distinction between the different disciplines. I may advise my students of knowledge to listen to any scholar with good conduct and sound knowledge in certain disciplines, but when it comes to these disciplines, then I may want to shield them from too much exposure to controversy early on as beginners. And so I was expecting that we would have like a more of a practical roadmap that would be helpful for the students of knowledge.
Jazakumullah khairan. We have to stop here. Jazakumullah khairan. So we have to move quickly, inshallah, for a break for 10 minutes.